forged. Please, if you'd be turning this morning to John chapter 12, the Gospel of John in chapter 12. You find your place there, please stand with me in reverence to the Word of God. We're not going to read the entire passage that we'll be looking at this morning, but we're going to begin reading in verse 20. Verse 20 of John chapter 12, where it says, "And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. Jesus answered them, saying, The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified." Now drop down to verse 32. "Where there the Lord Jesus Christ declares, And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." Father, we bow before you. Once again, we want to give you praise. We want to thank you for your goodness to us, as we just heard so beautifully sung. Lord, our hearts do indeed desire to see of Jesus today. I'm asking you in His name and for His glory, for your glory, that you be pleased to declare to us exactly what you would have us to hear. I pray, Father, for every person within these walls, man or woman, young or old, please, Lord, do that work in our hearts that is needed today. Father, I pray for those who need a word of encouragement, that you'd be pleased to enter in and bless their hearts, encourage them in your Son. Pray for those who may be here and, Lord, we may need a word of rebuke, of reproving, and pray that your word would accomplish that as well. But Lord, I pray for anyone, maybe within these walls and is yet without Jesus Christ. My prayer is that they would see Him today, that He would be lifted up before them, and that He would be pleased to draw savingly, gloriously to Himself. We love you, Lord. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. And of course, you may be seated. Verse 21, the end of that verse. The question, we would see Jesus. And then later we read in verse 32, and where Jesus declared, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." Well, some folks, as we read here in our passage, some folks come to Jesus with what seems to be a very simple request. They would like to see Jesus. Now, that was certainly not something unusual. There were constantly, people coming to and wanting to see Jesus. People came to Him with all kinds, all sorts of requests. Some had questions for Him as they would come and seek His wisdom, His understanding on some question. Others sought Him for the healing of disease or some impairment that they experienced. And still others came to Him with evil intentions and desiring to somehow trick Him or deceive Him in some way, saying or doing something that they could point at. Well, do you desire to see Jesus? Might it be our desire today to see Him in all that He is for us? Well, we see in our passage the people that came with this request, the people of the request there in verse 20. It says, "And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. Well, these folks that came were Greeks. Wow. We find in the passage that, yes, indeed, Gentiles, in this case, Greek speakers, or maybe actually Greeks, they were people that were not Jews. And from God's point, God's perspective, there's two kinds of people, Jews and non-Jews, Gentiles and Jews. Well, they come with a desire to see Jesus. Now, that certainly doesn't seem like a big deal, but we must put this into the context and the timing, the context of the day and the timing of the events as they were actually taking place in the life and in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, Jesus, our Lord's own words in Matthew chapter 15, 24, where it says, "But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Now, what's that about? He was the Jewish Messiah. He was sent to his people, the Jews, and we'll see that more as we go along. Secondly, we see that these folks, these Greeks, were worshipers. Among them that came up to worship at the feast, Now, there is a question whether these Greeks or Greek speakers were actually there to worship or they were just amongst those who were there to worship. The fact that these people, these Greeks, were there in Jerusalem at the Passover, this feast that was being celebrated was the feast of Passover, leads us to believe that their purpose was indeed to take part in the worship, even if, now be mindful, even if, because they were Gentiles, because they were Greeks, they would not be permitted, as Jews were, to take part in the celebration of the feast. At a minimum, they were what was called in the day God-fearers. God-fearers, meaning they were Gentiles who were interested in and sought the truth of Jehovah God of Israel. Of the Jehovah God of Israel. Now, they also may well have been proselytes, what was called proselytes, or those Gentiles who had converted to Judaism. They were Gentile converts to Judaism. Now, the bottom line, regardless of all that, the bottom line on this day, as they came amongst all the others, they desired to see Jesus. Supposedly, along with that desire, they were wanting to talk with him. They were wanting to speak with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when we compare the other gospel accounts, we find that this takes place the day before. In fact, the next day, Jesus would return to the city and to the temple. And for the second time, he would take that opportunity to cleanse the temple of those greedy money changers and those that were there marketing, merchandising, and the animals that were used for the sacrifices to take place in the temple. Now, I think, in light of what we see here, I think a statement that Jesus made at that time is important for us as we see what's taking place in John chapter 12. In the Gospel of Mark in chapter 11, Mark 11 in verse 17, at that time when the Lord Jesus was cleansing the temple, he says this, Mark 11, 17, says, "And he taught, saying unto them, Is it not written, My house shall be called of all nations a house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves." Now hold on to that phrase where he says, "My house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer. Not just the Jewish nation, but of all nations, all peoples. The Lord is quoting in that verse actually from two Old Testament prophets. But I want us to listen to what Isaiah, where he quotes from the prophecy of Isaiah in chapter 56. Isaiah 56, and there we look at two verses. Verse 6 and 7 of Isaiah 56. Well, and God is speaking. Jehovah is speaking here and is referring to Gentiles. Of course, he's speaking through the prophet Isaiah. In Isaiah 56, verses 6 and 7, and we read there, it says, also the sons of the stranger. That word stranger means foreigner. The foreigner. The sons of the foreigner or stranger that join themselves to the Lord, to Jehovah, to serve him and to love, look at this, to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants. Everyone that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it, taking hold of my covenant. Again, this is speaking not of Jews, but of Gentiles, foreigners who would convert, who would take, let me say it better, who would put their faith in Jehovah God of the Israelites. Verse 7, even them will I bring to my holy mountain. What is God's holy mountain? The very mountain upon which the city of Jerusalem and his temple sits. Even them will I bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon mine altar. Now listen. For mine house shall be called a house of prayer for all people. Wow. It's interesting. There's a bit of mystery involved during the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a couple of times where Gentiles came to him. And through their actions, through their faith, as they came to him, Jesus would, in a sense, recognize them for their faith, even in comparing their faith to the faith of many of the Jews. So there's a bit of mystery involved here. On the one hand, Jesus did indeed come to his people, the Jews. But it's very clear in Scripture that he would die for the sins of all people. Hold on to that as we go on. So we see here, and I couldn't think of a better word, so I used the word protocol. The protocol of the request. There in verse 21, these Greeks who wanted to see Jesus, they come therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, sir, we would see Jesus. We'll read verse 22 as well. Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. Now, when they came, they didn't go straight to Jesus. They went to Philip. And it's no coincidence that they went to Philip to make their request. You see, Philip was a Jew, but he was a Jew that had a Greek name. Philip was a Greek name. Verse 121 tells us that Philip was of Bethsaida of Galilee. Now, it's interesting that the location of Bethsaida was near the northern or on the northern, above the northern border of the Sea of Galilee. Be towards that Gentile nations. Now, these Greek-speaking Gentiles would have more easily, let me say, identified with this Philip, the Apostle Philip. But there's a lesson for us here. An important lesson, side note for us. Christian, now listen to this, Christian. There are people that can identify with you that might not necessarily identify with me. and vice versa. Who we are, even where we're from, our age, whether a man or a woman, our interests, maybe even our hobbies, the things that we do in that way, and a myriad of other things about us will make it easier for people to identify with us rather than someone else. For God's glory. Now listen, for God's glory, take advantage of those opportunities. Those things that you have in common with others, and it may be open doors that we can speak to folks about the Lord Jesus Christ, where someone else might not get their ear, but you may. Yes, indeed. This is the day, quite probably, that the Lord Jesus Christ made His triumphal entry into the city of Jerusalem. We go back a few verses, verses 12 and 13, it says, "On the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, they took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet Him and cried, 'Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord.'" So there's a lot going on. There's a lot going on in the city of Jerusalem. The Passover is about to take place. The Lord Jesus Christ has made His way to the city, and the city is a stir, to say the least, about Him being in their midst. Well, as we mentioned, Philip, they go to Philip. Well, what's Philip do? He goes to Andrew. Rather than go straight to Jesus, Philip goes with this request to Andrew. I think he just wanted someone else's advice about whether, what do we do with these Gentiles? What do we do with it? Should I take them to the Lord? Should I make their request known to Him? Well, I don't know how much they talked about that and still try to sort it out. But indeed, they then together take the request to the Lord Jesus Christ. But then we see as well here in the next verses, the pronouncement upon this request, if I can say it that way, the pronouncement of the request, and it almost seems like a non-answer. It almost seems like the Lord's non-answer. In verse 23, Jesus answered them. Now, who's He answering? Well, is He answering everybody that was there? Well, that's my mind. Or is He just answering Philip and Andrew? Well, that's possible. He says He answered them, saying, "The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified." Now, on the surface, it seems like there was no response to these Gentiles' requests, but I'm not so sure. I'm not so sure about that. It doesn't appear that Jesus actually gave these folks, the Greek folks, a personal audience. But what follows? But what follows is a message. Now listen, it's a message for all people, Jew and Gentile. It's a message for the world to hear. And so we see then the Lord's answer. Not just His answer, but I believe a grand answer. Listen to these words from verse 24. "Verily, verily." That's, of course, the words "amen, amen," meaning surely, of a fact, certainly, "I say unto you, except a corn of wheat or a grain of wheat, a kernel of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." Wow. We'll stop there for a moment. The Lord Jesus Christ uses the principles, the truths concerning creation that He laid down, that He built in to this creation. Isn't that correct? And he uses that illustration for the impact that his death would have. There was only one way for him to accomplish what was needed. He had to die. He had to lay down his life. And just as a corn or a kernel of wheat is sown into the ground, and then what happens? It, in a sense, dies and then comes forth unto life and unto fruitfulness. Right? Unto fruitfulness. His death. Now listen. His death. The shedding of His blood as a sacrifice for sin. For our sin. Amen. His burial to the earth. And His victorious resurrection coming forth in life. Brought not just fruit, but much fruit. Abundance of fruit. Oh, yes. Countless multitudes. It's impossible to assign a number. Countless multitudes that have been saved over the last 2,000 years because He died. Because He died, was buried, rose again unto life, and gave life to every one of us that have trusted Him. So the word concerning the impact of His death, we also see then what follows. Very important. The word concerning consecration. Why don't we say total consecration? His word concerning total, complete consecration to Him. Verse 25 says, "He that loveth his life shall lose it. He that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor." Whoa. Tremendous statement. Tremendous statement. Here he lays it out, doesn't he? This question of consecration. Here he tells us you can trade death for life. You can trade death for life there in verse 25. What will it be? What's it going to be? Are you going to cling to the scraps of this temporal life? Or will you follow me? Or will you follow me and receive eternal life? Will you say no to the desires of the flesh and give your heart, your soul, your mind to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? Is that not what he's laying out? What will it be? But then he adds to it the honor. The honor of the making the right choice. The honor of following the Lord Jesus Christ. What do you say in that last phrase of verse 26? If any man serve me, any man choose me, him will my Father honor. Interesting. The choice is very simple, isn't it not? Isn't it? Really, it really boils down to very simple. The most familiar verse, I would say, in all of the Bible is what? John 3:16. John 3:16. One of the very first we teach our children. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Then what? That whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Isn't John 3:16 laying out that very thing? The choice, that very simple but Most important choice that can be made by a person. Will you choose me? Or will you choose your life? Isn't that interesting? What's it say? He that loveth, isn't this a paradox? A seeming contradiction. He that loveth his life shall lose it. But he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. Huh? Now, if you're saved, you understand what Jesus is saying. There came that place, that time in your life where you realized, my life, I'm perishing. I'm a sinner and I deserve death. I deserve the wrath and judgment of God. But in that realization, you also realized you needed Jesus and that He was indeed the answer. And you placed your faith, you put your belief, you believeth in Him. And in that, you gained, yes, the old man passed away, as Paul teaches us. But there was a brand new life. An eternal life in Jesus. That's the greatest honor any of us can ever, to have eternal life in Jesus Christ. Have Christ living in us by the person of His Spirit. Is that not an honor? The greatest of all honors indeed. Well, we see the honor of following Jesus. But then there's a third word here. The word concerning His sacrifice. The sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Picks up again here in verse 27. The Lord really, really dealt with me about this over these last few days. He says, now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this hour, I came unto this hour. But for this cause I came unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. The people therefore that stood by and heard it said it had thundered. Others said an angel spake to him. Jesus answered and said, this voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Wow. Our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, knew exactly what was ahead of Him. He knew, beloved, that His hour had come. The hour had come. Look at the first verse of chapter 13. First verse of chapter 13 says this, now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour was come, that He should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved His own, which were in the world, He loved them unto the end. Yes, indeed, Jesus knew exactly what was going to happen. There was no doubt that He would accomplish, that He would indeed do what He came to this earth to do. This hour was planned from the beginning. From the beginning of time. I love the words of Mark chapter 10, verse 45. They've always been a blessing to my heart. Mark 10, verse 45. There Jesus says, for even, speaking of Himself, for even the Son of Man came not to be ministered under, but to minister and to give His life a ransom for many. Yeah. He also said in Luke chapter 19, verse 10, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus came for this hour. Now, with that said, it does not mean that he viewed the physical, emotional, and the spiritual agony, might I add, the shame that was ahead of him lightly. Can you imagine it? The sinless, spotless Lamb of God would take upon himself my sin and your sin, the sin of all men. He suffered a horrible, horrible, horrendous, torturous treatment. And he hung in shame. He said, "Now is my soul troubled." Isn't that interesting? "Now is my soul troubled." But consider with me the other side of this, the words of Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, we'll just read the second and third verse there. I love it. "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who," now listen, "for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame." The idea of the word despise, just casting off the shame. "Despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds." Can we consider that? What he endured. And it was the plan from the beginning. With that statement then, this question. Is Jesus somehow reconsidering dying for the sins of man? No, not at all. The next words verify that for us. Based upon his words in verses 24 to 26, was the Lord Jesus Christ thinking of backing out of the very mission for which he came to this earth planet? No. Verse 27 says what? Now again, I would. What's it say? Verse 27. "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour." Is that what his prayer is going to be? At this point, the appointed time, the time that is according to the plan of the eternity past. He's come to this point, and is he going to say, "Father, deliver me from this"? No. This hour was planned from the beginning of time. Wow. His words. He says, "But for this cause I came to this hour." "For this purpose, for this cause, I came unto this hour." Now, that word "hour" is obviously the Holy Spirit uses that word for us. That word "hour" speaks then of a planned time. I came to this hour. 11 o'clock, we came to the hour of worship according to the plan. Jesus prays rather than that his Father would relieve him, that his Father would be glorified. "Father, glorify thy name." And it's almost with that statement, with that word of prayer to his Father, that the heavens opened up. And this sound of a voice, it says, "There came a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." Now we hear from heaven. And rather than pray that his Father would deliver him from the hour, Jesus prays that his Father would be glorified at this hour. The hour of what? His sacrifice. His death. Wow. Now the sound of the voice was for the sake of the people. The message was for his son. But the sound was for the sake of the people that stood by. Permit me, if you will, I want to do this as carefully as I can, but permit me to put this into Jim's words. Turner paraphrases, I say. It's as God speaking, of course. And it's as if he's saying, Son, I have received glory from you. Huh? I have received glory for my name through you, and I will. I will receive glory through you. All that the Son of Man did, all that the Son of God did, all that Jesus ever did as he walked this earth planet was to glorify his Father. It was all about giving glory to his Father, not about himself. And what he was about to do, not many hours away, what he was about to do at Calvary would bring immeasurable glory to the Father. As we read next in this passage, the world, this world in which we live, would be brought to a determination. I can say it that way. To be brought to a determination of judgment, and Satan would be ultimately and finally crushed beneath the foot of the Son of God. Prophesied all the way back in Genesis chapter 3. The word concerning the cross. In these last few verses 31 to 33, as we just mentioned, judgment is determined for the world. What's it say in verse 31? Jesus answered and said, This voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. In verse 31, now in this hour, now in this time, is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out, shall he be destroyed. Wow. Now we're not saying eternally destroyed, but his power broken. His power broken. Yes, judgment first was determined for the world. Very simply, the world would be left with the choice that we laid out a few minutes ago. This world. Since that day, Jesus died for our sins and had victory over death, sin, and the grave. This world has been under a determination. The choice. The choice. You can choose this world, or you can choose to follow Jesus. What will it be? What will it be? Will it be eternal life in Christ, or destruction with the world? It's there. Judgment's determined for the world, and as we mentioned already, judgment is determined for Satan. Determined for Satan. Yes, Satan's defeat was accomplished at Calvary. Amen. It was accomplished. Jesus' victory over him, Jesus' victory over the devil, that old dragon, as Revelation calls him, was never in question. But then, if we finish, it's almost, beloved, it's like everything that we had a real long introduction and a very short. the fulfillment of the request. I see this as the fulfillment. The fulfillment of that request made by those Greeks. We would see Jesus was their request, was their desire. And verse 32 says this, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw not just Jews, all men unto me. Huh? When we preach the gospel, it's not to draw folks to a preacher. It's not to draw folks to a church or even a movement. It's to hold up Jesus. That souls of precious people would be drawn to Him. They would see Jesus. Never a truer statement made, beloved. Never a more correct, truer statement made. Jesus would indeed be lifted up from this earth. What's it say? Oh my, can't even see it. This He said in verse 33. This He said, signifying what death He should die. Indeed, our Savior was nailed to that ugly, horrible cross and was lifted up. Huh? Lifted up for all the passerbys to see. Huh? And over Him. That title, Jesus, King of the Jews. King. It's truly amazing. As Hebrew writer shares with it, truly amazing that horrible display of man's depravity when they murdered God. They've been trying to get rid of God since the garden. And in Jesus' death was the final blow to Satan and all his efforts to destroy him. And even in his death was a total and complete victory. Wow. Did the Lord Jesus Christ answer those Greeks that came that day desiring to see Him? Maybe not directly, but He certainly had a word for them and for all people, for all the world. For 2,000 years, beloved, people from the uttermost parts of the earth have been drawn to Him. But be mindful, for that to happen, someone has to hold Him up. They've got to see the cross. They've got to see what Jesus did for them. And they'll only see it through us. The only way they're going to see Jesus is through you and I. Through us. Yes, it's a crazy world we're living in. This world is clamoring for help and they don't even know what help they need. Fear, isn't in a very real sense fear gripping our society? Everybody's afraid of a pandemic. They're afraid of a virus. And I understand the seriousness. I'm not trying to minimize the seriousness of what this virus can do. The argument in our day is, who's got the answer? Who's got the answer for this crazy pandemic? The world fears what's going to happen to them physically. Is that not right? Troubles me when I see Christians in such fear. Huh?
I laughed again the other day. Here's a man and a woman driving down the road. Both of them have their masks on. I says, I guess they're afraid they're going to give it to each other. Do they sit at the kitchen table? You know, I just don't understand. Because of fear, isn't it? Fear is gripping our world. They're worried about what's going to happen to them physically, temporally, when they should be fearing what is going to happen to them spiritually and eternally. Knowing Jesus. Can you agree with this, that knowing Jesus removes the fear? Doesn't say we shouldn't be careful and do what we ought to do. I mean, my hands are chapped from washing them so much over these last months. You understand what I mean. Knowing Jesus removes the fear. Amen. The peace of God, which passeth what? All understanding. Shall what? Keep, protect, guard your heart. Huh? Where does it come from again? The peace of God. And where is it? Keeps and protects our minds through Christ Jesus. Yes. Yes. The Lord Jesus Christ was lifted up on that ugly cross to answer the need. Answer all men's need. Dear believer, dear Christian, might we be busy at lifting Him up. Lifting Him up. Let's stand together. Father, oh my, I am so grateful, so thankful that I can come to You and call You Father. Because of what we've been looking at today. Because of what Your Son did for us. Thank You for the sacrifice of Christ. Thank You that He accomplished what You planned for that hour. And that from that hour, men, women, young people have been saved, delivered from their bondage of sin. Thank You, Father, that as we meet here today, You are still saving souls. You are still changing lives. You're still delivering from fear. Lord, I pray in that name, the name of Jesus, that You'd work in our midst right now. Lord, I pray anyone in our midst, anyone in this room today that does not know Jesus, does not have that peace, has not been delivered from that fear, that You, Father, would be pleased. Father, be pleased to go right where they at. Might You grant Your Holy Spirit in that beautiful, special way to deal with their hearts. Father, would You be pleased to lift up Your Son to them today, that they might see Jesus and be saved. Lord, I'm asking You for every Christian in this room, for this preacher, for every believer, that our lives would magnify Jesus. Our lives would show Him to a lost and dying world. That our words, our actions would magnify Him, lift Him up, glorify Him, honor Him. That You might be pleased even in that to use us in this cause to reach the world for Jesus. Lord, again, thank You Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Brother John.
164.
We say, beloved, just obey the Lord. These altars are, of course, they're open. They're available for you. Whatever the need might be, please obey Him. Do what He'd have you to do. Just obey Him. If you're here and you need Jesus, you need to be saved, be our great, great joy, our pleasure, take the Word of God and show you what Jesus did for you to save you, deliver you from your sin, give you eternal life and the blessing, deliver you from all fear. Amen. Brother John.
The cross of Jesus
that passage on my heart early in the week, and I really didn't know where it was going to go. But I knew that's what He wanted me to preach. Oh, that we'd see Jesus, huh?
Amen.
That we'd see Jesus, and that we would show Jesus to a lost and dying world.
Amen.
Amen. Brother John, please come.